This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, tonight I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look at one verse. We started this series a few weeks ago called Holy Habits, Living in Obedience to God's Word, and tonight we're going to look at the habit number 4, and we're calling this fearing God. Habit number 4 is going to be fearing God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's look at it again. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and tonight we're going to talk about godly fear. Godly fear, I believe, will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, tonight, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, God, that you would bless our time together, lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Let's look at the verse again. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, in our study over the past couple of weeks, I've been going through different types of habits that ought to characterize the Christian life. We've got 4 messages. I believe this is the 5th one. We started out talking about the Spirit of God in our lives, how He transforms us and helps us to develop holy habits. But we've talked about unity. We have talked about gratitude. We have talked about renewing our mind. And tonight, we're going to talk about a subject that I believe should be dear to every person's heart who's a child of God, and that is the habit of fearing God. Now, for the most part, the word fear takes on negative connotations. When somebody's talking about fear, it's always in the negative. I'm going to argue tonight that fear can be seen in the positive. As a matter of fact, fear can be a very, very good motivator. It motivates us to do the right thing. Even when we were raising our kids, we would tell them when they were very little, don't put your hand on that hot stove. Why? There's the fear of being burned. When they got a little bit older, we told them, don't play in the street because there's the fear of getting hit by a car. The older they got and they started to drive, we said, you better be careful how you drive that vehicle. You better keep your eyes on the road. You better watch your speed because there is the fear of being killed in a car. And so there is a sense that there is a good fear. But the fear I'm going to talk about tonight is not just a good fear. The fear I want to talk about is a godly fear. A fear that reverence God and worships God in spirit and in truth. And I really believe this with all of my heart. I believe that godly fear is vital. It is vital for our lives, especially in the life of a child of God. If we don't have fear of God, as the Bible is going to teach us here in a few moments, we will never know God and understand God, not only intellectually, but also in an experienced manner. We will never truly begin to worship God unless we understand what it means to fear God. Fear, godly fear, it is vital. I would say tonight, it is vital for the survival of our nation. It is vital for the stability of a marriage. It is vital for the strength of any ministry, this one included. It is vital for the salvation of a sinner, and it is certainly vital for the sanctification of a saint. Let me say again, that fearing God is a vital thing in my life and in your life. And I really believe one of the problems that we're facing in America today and also in our nation is there is a lack of fear of God. There is a lack of fearing God. There's no reverence to God. There's no God consciousness, even on our streets today. James Merritt was writing about this, and he said, the fear of God is the glue. It's the glue that holds the society together. He said, it is the safety net that keeps a nation from falling into chaos, anarchy, and moral destruction. We have lost, for the most part, the fear of God in this nation, and we are losing it more and more every day. If you agree with that statement, say amen. I agree with him. Each and every day, sometimes I get so tired of turning on the news and watching the television. I turned on the news this morning, and then here's yet another terrible tragedy, another attack within one of our cities here in our country. And each and every day, we're losing moral integrity. Each and every day, that moral fiber is being torn apart. That moral foundation that was laid by our forefathers is being chipped away one stone at a time. And so I agree with James Merritt. So therefore, I say tonight, and I would argue this, that godly fear, it is vital for the strength and the survival of our nation, our church, our marriage, our ministry. We need to fear the Lord. Somebody say amen. Now, in many ways, I believe that we have basically become a nation of scoffers. There's so many that mock the things of God, and they turn away from the Word of God, and the Apostle Peter wrote about this very thing. He talks about it characterizing the last days, and I believe that we're living in the last days. I believe that we may be the precursor generation that may even see the rapture of the church. I believe that we are living in those times. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7, listen to this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Today our world would argue there is no God, there is no end of the world, there is no judgment. Well, all truth can be relative. Truth for me is truth for me, and truth for you is truth for you. If it makes you feel good, then just go ahead and do it, because there's no accountability. At the end of the day, we're all going to die and just go back to the grave. We go back to the dust of the earth. That you and I tonight, the atheists would say, we are no different than a hog in a hog pen. We are no different than a fly on a wall, because when we die, we just cease to exist, and that is the end. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that according to the Word of God, that is not the end. The Bible tells us that we will live forever somewhere. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, you will die and spend your life in a place called hell. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've asked God to forgive you, the Bible says heaven is going to be our home. Somebody say amen. But the majority of our world lives with an atheistic worldview, and they say there is no accountability, there is no end. Now, the grave is the final end. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They would argue, saying, why do you preach this gospel? Why do you preach judgment and accountability? The sun came up this morning, and it will go down this evening, and the moon and the stars will shine again, and it will be that way each and every day until we die. There is no accountability. But Peter says they are forgetting some things that we need to pay attention to tonight. He says, for they willingly are ignorant of the fact that by the very word of God, by God's very spoken word, the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. He takes us back to the days of Genesis. He takes us back to the days of the flood, that God seen the wickedness of man's heart. God seen the depravity of man's heart, that it was wicked. And God intervened, and God's word was his weapon, and God spoke, and he flooded the entire earth. The Bible says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. People have forgotten the flood. They have forgotten that God brought judgment upon man. And today we are living in the days of judgment, where God one day will destroy this earth. I want you to know, friend, people are trying to save Mother Earth, but this mother's going to burn one day. God's going to burn this earth up, and the Bible says God is going to recreate all things brand new. And I'm glad that I'm on his side tonight. If you are too, somebody say amen. The Bible says we are waiting for this judgment. God is keeping this earth in store. You know what's amazing about this? God created within the earth his own means of judgment. In the days of Genesis, it was the flood. The Bible teaches us that the earth was like wrapped up in a water canopy, and that not only did the oceans give way to like cataclysmic tsunami type like environment that was unprecedented like man had never seen, but also the heavens opened and God punctured that water canopy and it began to rain on the earth. God built within the earth its own means of judgment. There's one more means of judgment that God has built within the earth. 10 miles separated between our feet and basically the core crust of the earth, you will find a liquid lava. And even scientists will say that if there was a large meteorite that was to come and collide with our planet, that it could open up that core, and you talk about a cataclysmic explosion where it could literally melt the earth down, exploding the very atoms that's all around our environment. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the Bible says God one day will burn this earth. He will recreate all things. If you believe it, say amen. And so there are scoffers in our day, and they laugh and they mock. And just like in the days of Noah, it caught them by surprise, so will the judgment of God catch many people by surprise. So the fear of God is the survival of a nation. The fear of God is the strength of a church. The fear of God is the stability that we need within our marriage. The fear of God is the thing that saves the sinner and sanctifies the saints. And so the fear of God is vitally important. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God. Separation from God, eternal death, separation from God throughout all of eternity. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse number 5, going back to verse 4, the Bible talks about fearing people that can kill you. Then verse 5 would say, "But I forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Unbeliever, fear God. Don't fear him who can kill you. Fear him who now has the power that after you die, has the power and the ability to cast you literally into a burning hell. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And so for the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of judgment. It is the fear of eternal death and separation from God. But for the believer, it is much different. The unbeliever, the fear of death, separated from God. But for the believer, it's not separation, but it's sanctification. For the believer, it's a type of worship. For the believer, it is much different. For the believer, it is reverence of God. When we talk about fearing God and godly fear, we are talking about the believer's ability to reverence God and to worship him. Listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and verse 29. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably," listen, "with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." In that verse, there is reverence, there is worship, and there is the wonder of God that characterizes godly fear. And so when we talk about that we fear God, we are talking about that we reverence God, that we are wrapped up in the wonder of what God has done, what God is going to do, what he's doing in my life right now. And the fear of God causes us to praise him. The fear of God causes us to sing about him, not to where we are timid and afraid and non-trusting. We are talking about where we are wrapped up in the awe and the splendor and the wonder of God Almighty. For the unbeliever, separation in hell. For the believer, it is sanctification unto God in divine worship unto him. To the Old Testament Israel, Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12. Moses said, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all of thy soul." God says to Israel, you are to fear the Lord thy God. That is, you are to worship him. You are to reverence him. You are to honor him in every area of your life. And you are to do this with all thy heart and all thy soul. He would go on to say in verse 20 and verse 21 of the same chapter, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. To him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise and he is thy God that hath done for these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen. And so when we talk about fearing God, we are talking about godly fear is the basis for walking in God's way and worshiping with awe and wonder through the revelation of God's word. That when we study God's word, we can stand amazed at what God has done in us and for us. If you believe it, say amen. And so this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to just give you three quick things, all right? I know you're tired. You've worked all day, and thank you for coming. And I believe this is going to help you. Let me give you three things that fearing God can do for you within you, what it means to actually fear God. Number one, we must listen, positively envision the fear of God. We must positively envision the fear of God. What I mean by that, what I mean is you've got to properly understand what it means to fear God. Now, when we talk about fearing God, it's easy to come up with images in your mind about God to where when the preacher says you got to fear God, that means, well, I can't trust God. I've got to fear him. I can't get too close to God. I might get hurt. So I got to fear him. I got some reservations. So I got to back away a little bit. I'll get a little close, but not too close. You know, I'll be a little trusting, not too trusting. He might deceive me. He might lie to me. He might hurt me. He might do me wrong. And so there's a sense that when the preacher says, you've got to fear God, that means I got to be a little scared of him. Well, that's not what the word means at all. The word doesn't mean that I can't trust God, that God would deceive me, God would take advantage of me. This isn't like a fear of a boy who's afraid of a schoolyard bully. It's not that type of fear, nor is it a fear that's superstitious. Like, I won't walk underneath a ladder, or I'm scared to death if a black cat crosses my way, and I'm all afraid of that. This is not the type of fear that the Bible is talking about. The type of fear that I'm talking about is one where the believer is caught up in awe and wonder and worship and reverence and respect to what God's word has to say to us. So basically, let me give you a definition. That would be the best place for us to start. If we are to positively envision, not negatively envision, fear is not a negative thing in the sense of godly fear, it's a positive thing. So if I'm going to understand it and characterize it right, I've got to formulate some type of definition. So here's a good definition that we can work with. There might be better ones out there that we could come up with. This is the one that's going to serve us tonight. Here's a definition we've come up with. The fear of God is the continual awareness that I am in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that every thought, word, and action, and deed is open before him and is being judged by God. Every idle word, every deed, every motive of my heart, God sees all and God knows all. Do you understand that tonight, child of God? Do you realize that God sees every single moment of your life? And so when I'm talking about fearing God, I am talking about living in a continual awareness that God hears what's in secret. That God not only hears what's in private, but God also sees what's in public. That there's nothing that escapes him. That there's no hand too fast that doesn't grab his attention. That so when we say, I am fearing God, I am aware of the fact that he's watching me. That he's listening. That he sees the very motive of my heart. When we preach, teach, sing. When we serve on the job. When we worship in the church. He sees the very intent and the very motive of my heart. How do I know that? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are on the righteous. That my life, your life, that God can strip everything away. Strip away our education. Strip away the title of our denomination. Strip away this and all the things that we hide behind. And God sees the very motive and the very intent of our heart. And God is judging us based upon our stewardship. Our sin may be forgiven and judged once and for all. But our stewardship for God, God's watching each and every day. And those who belong to him, he says, if I do not chasten you, you are bastards and not sons. That is, you are illegitimate children and not one of mine if I do not chasten you. You know, there's a lot of people today, someone may say, how in the world do they get away with all that they get away with? How in the world do they do this and they do that and nothing happens to them? It may be they took an old-fashioned trip to the altar, but that's all they got was an old-fashioned trip and not true conversion, and they're not one of theirs. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, be aware, there can be a deceiving spirits and individuals, even among the church. How many knows that God or the devil can use even the people in the church house to be a disturbance to the things of God? Somebody say amen. And so you need to understand what the Bible's trying to say. God sees all, God knows all, and God understands all. So here's a biblical principle. Not only on a spiritual plane, but also on a physical plane. Here's the principle. Behavior that is observed changes. Behavior that is observed changes. I'm going to tell you how I know that. Not only because the Bible tells me, but from all practicality, because I'm a parent. I remember when my kids were little, they could be in the bedroom jumping up and down on the bed, swinging from the chandelier and acting like a bunch of monkeys. And as soon as I turn in around the corner and open up the door, bam! They all freeze, almost in midair, like the Matrix, you know? They just kind of freeze right there. And have you ever had your teenager when they were growing up, and maybe another teenager's over at the house, and they're kind of back there in the corner, and they're whispering, and all of a sudden, dad walks around the corner and looks, and all of a sudden, all the whispering stops, you know? Or maybe they're watching something they weren't supposed to be watching, and all of a sudden, you walked in the room, and bam, they turn it to Fox News, you know? They're doing something else, or they're turning it back over to cartoons or something, you know? They're not supposed to be doing that. Why? Because behavior that's observed changes. Can you imagine how my life and your life would be if we understood that every area of our life, God is watching us? Can you imagine how my life would be and how your life would be, how the church life would be across the world if we lived with a consciousness every day? God heard that. God sees that. God understands that. God's watching me. You know what it would do? It would cause us to drop to our knees more and ask God to forgive us because of our depraved nature that gets the best of us all the time. I don't know about you, but that's where I find myself a whole lot of times, on my knees before God saying, God, I've done it again. Lord, if I'm going to do this, I need your power and your might. If you're understanding tonight, somebody say amen. And so we need to understand what the Bible says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have or what position you have in a church. The Bible says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of God. Wow. I don't know about you, friend, but that really has spoke to me today, and I hope it spoke to you. God will change us and transform us if we'll understand that he's watching us. And so I like to tweet as I, you know, study sermons. I'll go on Twitter and actually put outlines out there and all sorts of stuff, and all my preacher buddies that are out there, and just kind of share some thoughts. And so as I leave it open, you know, right by me. And so if a thought comes over there, I'm gonna try to send it out, maybe encouragement to somebody along the way. And so I put this on Twitter today, that the fear of the Lord is not meant to hurt, nor is it meant to hinder. But the fear of the Lord is meant to help us. The fear of the Lord is not meant to hurt you, to hinder you, you know, to impede your progress, but it's meant to help me. Do what, preacher? To live in obedience to Jesus Christ. The fear of God is a good motivator. knowing that I should reverence him and worship him and honor him, and I know that he's watching me, it ought to be a great motivator to help me, spur me on, to spur you on, to be all that we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, do you need God's direction in making some type of decision tonight? You're sitting there and you're praying about something that you're facing and you're needing direction. You're saying, God, I can't do this without you. Well, you need the fear of the Lord. Psalms 25, verse 12. The Bible says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You fear the Lord, God's going to give you direction. That's what the Bible says. Do you want protection from some type of enemy? Somebody's come up against you, somebody's hurt you, somebody's wronged you, and you need protection? It starts with the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34, verse 7 and verse 9. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and he delivers them. Somebody ought to say amen there. Those who worship God, those who are caught up in the wonder of God, God, the angel of the Lord, encamps around about those that reverence God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Man, that's good. Somebody say amen. Do you want to stay away from temptation? Do you want to have victory over that sin that plagues you? That temptation that every day throws you on the anvil of life and is pounding away over and over again? Do you want victory over that? Starts with the fear of the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Hallelujah. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man is walking in consciousness that God is in control, that this ministry and my life and your life, it is not in the hands of man, it is in the hands of God. And when a man is walking in the fear of the Lord, he is a powerful individual, let me say. You say, well, how is he a powerful individual? He may be like a little David against a Goliath who's short in stature. But man, when he's walking with Jesus, he is 10 foot tall. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells you and I, God will deliver us from evil, from our enemies. How? By worshiping the Lord. The Bible says men depart from evil. Well, do you want the best quality of life? Sure you do. I'm sure there's not anybody in here that doesn't want to live a long life and, you know, stay on this earth as long as they possibly can. Well, guess what? It also begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, this ain't a health and wealth gospel message, but I will tell you this. God will provide for your needs. I believe that. Where much is given, much is required. God will provide for you. The Bible says by humility and by fear, that is rightly appraising your life, and rightly appraising who he is. By the fear of the Lord, by the worship of God, by being caught up in the wonder and the awe of God, that's where riches and honor and life will be found. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord, listen to this, prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I am sure somewhere, couldn't find it, but I will. I'm sure there's been a study somewhere of individuals who have loved Jesus, loved God, done what's right, and I'm sure there's a scientific study out there somewhere in one of these Bible colleges that shows those who love God and live for God, I believe that they can live long, happy lives. You know, I've met some of the oldest people in my life right here in this church. I have. I remember Miss Anna Bryant. Miss Anna lived to be what, 100 years old. I think she died the year she was turning 100 years old. And I can remember going over there and visiting Miss Anna and talking to her. And I'll never forget one time we was over there and I had Melissa and the kids over there and we were visiting with Miss Anna. And she was a sharp lady. Even in her 90s, she was actually doing wall squats, you know, and she's kind of getting down, doing exercise and stuff. So we went outside and sat out there on the porch, and we're talking a little bit, and she's looking at the kids, and she's talking to Melissa, and she's looking at me, and, you know, and she said, Brother David, and she's looking at Melissa, and she said, Brother David, is this one of your daughters? And is this your grandkids over here? I said, no, Miss Hannah, Melissa's not my daughter, and that's my grandkid. That's my wife, you know. I might look old, but I don't look that old, you know. And we started laughing, just having a great time. And this woman was a spiritual woman. I'll never forget, I went to the hospital one time to pray with her, and I was praying. And I said, Lord, I want you to bless Miss Anna. I want you to take care of her and all this and that. And she wanted us to call her Grandma. She had some type of little nickname she wanted us to call her. And after I finished praying with her, I said, Amen. And she grabbed my tie, and she pulled me all the way down to her face. You know, she had a hold of me like this, pulled me down, and she called herself Nana. She said, I'm not Anna. You call me Nana when you pray for me. And I said, yes, Nana, I will pray for you. I believe those who love Jesus, those who are in love with God, the Bible says that we can have long life. I know there's been people who have died and gone on to be with the Lord at an early life, but the Bible, this is what the Bible says. I believe there's something to this. I believe those that fear God, that love God, they can beat some things. I think of like Brother Bill Zimmerman, and Debbie's here tonight. Look at all the obstacles that Brother Bill had fought through over the years. Every time we thought it was going bad, he'd come through again. I believe it was the Word of God, the will of God, the Spirit of God working in his life to help him to be an overcomer. I believe that with all my heart. Why, Brother David? Because of what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord prolongs the days. Those that trust in God, those that believe that God is the great physician, those that believe that God is an overcomer, those that believe that God can handle cancer, that cancer doesn't take God by surprise, those that believe that God can handle diabetes, those that believe that God can do these things, the Bible says it is God and the fear of God that can actually prolong the day. So here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to say. You need to positively envision what fearing God can do for you. When we say the word fear, it shouldn't take on a negative connotation. It ought to take on a positive one. And you need to envision this. If I fear God, God will deliver me from my enemies. God will help me make decisions. God will help me be an overcomer with my temptation. And God just may give me a better quality of life if I will just honestly continue to fear God. If you believe that, say amen. Not only should we positively envision the fear of God, but let me give you a second thing. We got to personally experience it. Not only positively envision it, that is, understand what fearing God is all about, but you've got to personally experience the fear of the Lord. Now, here's what the Bible says. Look with me now in our text. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Somebody say it. Knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. So here's what you got to take from this. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you know God. I've said this so many times from this pulpit. God will never truly be worshiped until God is known. And God is known in the revelation of his word, and God is known in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible goes on to tell us here in Proverbs 1, verse 7, not only knowing God, but the beginning of knowing God is to fear God. You've got to start with fear. That is, you've got to start with reverence. You've got to give him a proper evaluation that he is master and Lord. He is the sovereign God. And you've got to look at yourself with a proper evaluation that you are a sinner, and apart from Christ, you will die and go to hell. And now that you're saved, you become the doulos of God. You are a slave unto God. You are a servant unto God. And so if you're ever going to worship him, knowing God begins with fear. It begins with adoration. It begins with understanding that he is your Savior. He is your God. He's your soon coming King. So basically, if we were to boil it all down, and we were to take the fear of God, dissect it, strip it away to its bare bones, boil it all down. Basically, the essence of fearing God is this: taking God at his word. If someone were to say, what does it mean to fear God? It means to seriously take God at his word. That's what it means to fear God. Do you fear God? Yes, I do. How? I seriously take God at his word. That we believe the Bible. That we look at the Bible through one grid and one grid only. And that is the grid of the word of God. We look at the world through one grid. The grid of the word of God. If you believe that, say amen. I don't look at the world through a Democratic grid. I don't look at the world through a Republican grid. I don't look through an independent grid. I don't look through a Southern or Northern grid. I don't look through a certain nationality or certain education. I look at the world through one grid, and that is the grid of the word of God. We are to look at the world, look at our life, look at our politics, look at our government, look at the entire thing. We are to use the word of God. The word of God is the lens from which every Christian should be looking through to gauge everything in their life. That is, you are taking the word of God seriously. Whether it's in the government of the church, whether it's in the leadership of the church, whether it's in the mandate of the church, whether it's in the giving of the church, the going of the church, the growing of the church, whatever it is, we don't look to man's ideas, we look to the word of God. Somebody say amen. And so we are to personally experience this. How does it start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is something you know. Wisdom is a rightful display of that knowledge. Wisdom is where you take what you know of God and rightfully apply it. And so the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now you may be asking, you know, what does this mean? Here's what it means. God is not looking for just a place of prominence in your life to where, Lord, I'm going to give you this place in my life, so when I need comfort, you're going to be my pillow. When I need rest, you're my couch. When I need counseling, you're my therapist. And so I'm going to give you a place of prominence. God doesn't want a place of prominence. God wants the preeminence. God wants first place in your life. God doesn't want to be used like a spare tire, that you pull him out only when you need him. God wants first place in your life. He wants to be first and foremost. Not just when you're tired and weary, he's my strength and comfort. Not when I need rest and security, you know, he's my rock and my shelter. He's all of that. I want you to know, friend, a lot of people want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. They want him as Savior. They want comfort. They want guidance. They want help. They want grace. They want mercy, but they don't want anything to do with his Lordship, that he's sovereign in our lives, and that you and I are the doulos of God. That word is slave, or the servants of God. And that we owe our allegiance to him every hour, every day, walking in consciousness that he is Lord and Master and soon coming King, and I'm to live in obedience to what God has to say. Somebody say amen. You say, well, what hinders people from fearing God? David told us very long time ago. Here's the reason why people are hindered from fearing God. Listen to what David says now. David says in Psalms 36, verse 1 and verse 2, if you're with me, say amen. Verse 1, the transgressions of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Now, if you're trying to figure that out, another version would read it this way. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity will not be found out and be hated. You say, well, I still don't understand it. Here's what he's saying. This individual is so caught up in their own flattery, bragging on themselves, looking at themselves like they're above everybody else, looking at themselves like they can do no wrong. David says that this guy does not fear God, or this lady does not fear God, because he flatters himself so much that he cannot even detect the sin in his own life. He can't see it. He's caught up in a fog. She can't see it. They're caught up in a fog. They have convinced themselves that they have arrived. You ever met anybody like that? Man, I know I have in my years of Christianity. I had a guy in this church many years ago, and some of you might know who the person was. Some of you actually helped me deal with it. He actually came to me and some of the deacons and told us, I don't need to read the Bible. I know everything in it. I don't know about you, but I need the Bible, and I don't know everything in it. I've been studying this word since I was 19 years old. I got several degrees in theology. I want you to know I am still in the kindergarten school of theology trying to understand the mind of God. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many times you read the Bible through. I don't care how many degrees you had. You may have more degrees than a thermometer. I will tell you this, if you'll be a student of God's word, you will find something new each and every day when you study the word of God. Somebody say amen. And so I believe that. David says, here's why people are hindered from fearing God. They're so caught up in their own flattery, they can't even detect or even hate the own sin within their own life. Sad. I want you to know this. When you do not fear God, there are two things that are out of place. When you don't fear God, there's two things out of place. Number one, you are out of place. When you are not fearing God, you are out of place. It is your job and my job to fear God, to reverence God, to be caught up in the wonder of God, to worship Him, to allow Him to be the Lord in our life, to lead us and guide us and direct us. So when you're not fearing God, there's two things out of place. You are out of place, and God is out of place. Because God is to have the preeminence, not just the prominence, not just an important place within our lives. The Bible tells you and I in Colossians chapter 3, listen to me now, verse 16 and verse 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell there literally means to be completely at home. Let the word of God be at home in your lives. A lot of times what we do is, you know, the word of God begins to, the man of God's preaching the word of God, and what we do is we close the door to our heart there. We don't want the word of God in that room. We close the blind. We don't want the word of God shining through this room. Or we build a wall. We don't want the word of God here. And what we try to do is we compartmentalize the word of God. We want the grace. We want the favor. We want the mercy. We want all of these things. But when it comes to the lordship of Christ, when it comes to Him being the master, when it comes to me being obedient, I'm going to kind of chop the room up a little bit, and I'll keep Him over here because I don't want Him over here. Because I want to drink a little bit on the weekends. I want to watch bad movies. I want to say nasty things. I want to do all of this, so I'm going to compartmentalize my heart, and I'll let God have His room over here, and He'll be welcome there. But over here, this is my space. And the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell. Let it be completely a home. No matter what compartment, the word of God goes down in your heart, your private life, your public life, your spiritual life, your secular life, your marriage life, your ministry life, wherever the word of God finds its way within your heart, the Bible says, the word of God should be completely at home in that area of your life. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do. You know, there's so many people that look at the world today and they think there's a difference between secular and sacred. That is, when we bring a singing group in, or maybe a preacher or an evangelist, you know, and we take care of their needs and we're like, bless God, you know, they're just getting too much money for that, you know. Well, the Bible says, whatsoever you do. Some say, well, they ought to be living by faith, trusting Jesus to pay their way. Well, if that's the logic you're going to use, so should you. So if you're a plumber, you don't need a paycheck at the end of the week. You're going to live by faith and see what the boss does. If you're an evangelist, you know, or if you're an electrician, you're going to live by faith. And just hopefully the boss is going to give you a love offering. And you're going to be able to take care of your family. I want you to know there is no difference between secular and sacred. The Bible says, whatsoever you do. That sums everything up. Somebody say amen. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, whether you're a plumber or a preacher, an evangelist or electrician, a mason or a missionary, the Bible says whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's good preaching, Brother David. Someone say amen. And so you make a conscious choice every single day. Every single day. You make a conscious choice where you're going to be and where God's going to be. So if you're not fearing God, there's two things that's out of place. One, you're out of place. Number two, God's out of place. You're out of fellowship with God, and you're pushing God to the outside. You say, well, how can God be out of place? You ever heard of quenching the Holy Spirit, hindering the Holy Spirit? How about grieving the Holy Spirit of God? See, the Spirit of God is not just a force. The Spirit of God is a person, and that person lives on the inside of us, and we can grieve that person on the inside of us. We can break the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. There's sorrow that can come to his heart when we don't live in the expectation and the obedience of God's word. And so the Bible says, as a child of God, you've got to let the word of God dwell within you richly. In Psalms 118, verse 4 says it this way, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. You see, the fear of the Lord fills the voids in your life. As a matter of fact, the fear of the Lord, I learned this looking at all, you look up the words fear of the Lord. I believe it's 30 verses that matches that phrase, the fear of the Lord. And one of them I found in particular was Psalms 34, verse 9. Listen to this. When you fear the Lord, all those voids in your life, all those wants, God fills that. Watch this. It says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. When you're walking in the revelation of God's word and you're walking hand in hand with God, you're not some person that's always dissatisfied, wanting more. You learn to be content in the goodness and the grace of God, what God has given you in the here and now. So if you're discontented tonight, you're anxious about wanting more territory for God, you're wanting to do more stuff, you're wanting to spread your wings and fly, why don't you be content with what God's giving you right now? And when he's finished with you here, I guarantee he will give you broader territory. If you believe that, say amen. And so not only do we find we've got to, you know, personally experience it, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not only do we have to positively envision it, we got to put it in its right perspective. We have to understand when we say the fear of God, we're not talking about being timid, afraid. I'm not trusting him. I fear him. We're talking about reverence, awe, and wonder and worship. Last of all, we got to practically express it. Not only personally experience it on a day-to-day basis, personally in my life, but I've got to express this. I got to let people know that, man, I'm walking in the fear of the Lord. That I'm in love with Jesus. Brother David, how do you do that? Number one, you'll see it in your walk. When you are practically expressing the fear of God, you'll see it in your walk. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse number 7, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So when you are fearing God, it means that you are fearing displeasing him. That's what I would fear. When I'm fearing God, I'm fearing that I'm going to do something that's going to displease him because I want to express this fear. That's the same type of fear Paul had. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 27. I know I'm going quick, but listen. Here's what it says. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so I fight. Not as one that beats in the air. Paul says, I'm not one that's just up here shadow boxing, you know, exercising for nothing. He says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. That as I'm going to hold my tongue, I'm going to grab a hold of those thoughts in my mind. He said, I bring my body into subjection. Why? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, this is going to blow your mind, I myself should be a reprobate. The word there in the King James is castaway. It's the exact same word found in Romans chapter number 1, which means a reprobate, where God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? It means that God, listen, that God has turned some people over to a disapproved mindset. And so Paul says, when I'm out here preaching and I've got this bad thought, or I've got this bad word. He said, I'm not one that's just like in the gym up there just shadow boxing. I'm actually giving myself a beating. I'm bringing my body and bringing it under subjection. I'm taking that imagination and those thoughts, and I'm bringing them into captivity, into obedience to God's word, because I don't want to be a castaway. I do not want to be unapproved, disapproved in the eyes of God. I want God's favor to be on me. I don't want to walk around preaching in my own power. I want to preach in God's power. I don't want to be a church where we're disapproved and we're a reprobate church where God's dissatisfied and God rejects us. I want God to bless us and God to help us. Somebody say amen. So Paul says, I got to beat up on the old body. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above, listen, is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. You guys remember that song? That's one of my earliest preschool, Sunday school songs. It might be a song for children, but it's got great theological truth. The Bible tells us, Paul said, that I myself should be a castaway. Let me put it this way. If you really lived your life in a healthy and holy manner in fear of God, I wrote these down. What thoughts would change? If I'm living in fear of God today, David, what thoughts would you change today if you're living in fear of God? What words would not be spoken if you were truly living in fear of God? What actions would cease if I was truly and you were truly living in fear of God? What attitudes would be corrected? What motives would be purified if I was actually living in the fear of God? I don't know about you, but it's something for us all to think about. Amen? Not only do I see it in my walk, but also I see it in my worship. Biblical reverence to God is expressed in several ways. Put this on Twitter today. Maybe somebody will preach it on Sunday. Here's how biblical reverence is expressed in our lives. Number one, giving to the Lord. Number two, growing in the Lord. Number three, going for the Lord. Number four, glorifying the Lord. That's what biblical reverence is. If you're in one of those categories, you are fearing God tonight. If you are giving unto God and you're growing and you're going and you're glorifying God, if you're living in these categories, that's what it means. That's what it looks like for a child of God to be living in the fear of the Lord. He's giving his money. He's giving his time. He's giving his talent. He's growing in spiritual maturity. He's rightly dividing the word of God. He's going for the Lord. He's knocking on doors. He's a part of the visitation. He's there a part of the church. He finds power with God and fellowship with God's people. And he would be starve himself to death if he didn't have that. He would be spiritually in just undernourished. So he desires that. And he's here and he's going. And he's glorifying God. That's what it means for a person to fear the Lord. Solomon was the wisest person outside of Jesus. I think we would all agree with that. Very wise, wise individual. Wasted decades of his life. Wandering about, chasing after women. Wandering about, chasing after riches. Wasted a lot of years. And at the end of his life, when he summed it all up, women, wealth, riches, power, prestige, popularity, when he wrote it all down and he looked at it, here's what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it be evil. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Tonight, Lord, we come to you, Lord, in humble submission. God, asking you, Lord, to take your church today, God, and lead us and guide us and direct us and help us, God, to be more like Jesus. That this fear of God is not something that we should be timid, frightened, or afraid of, but it's a motivator that protects us. Lord, it's something that spurs us on to spiritual maturity. Helps us, Lord, to be wrapped up in the wonder and the majesty of who you are, what you've done, and what you're going to do. Lord, we are weak and frail, feeble creatures. And Lord, we stand in need of your grace and your power each and every day. So we ask you, Lord, to forgive us where we have failed you. Lord, we ask you to help us, Lord, to look to you, Lord, in faith, believing that this is the whole duty of man, that I'm to live my life, whether an evangelist, electrician, plumber, or a preacher, mason, or a missionary, whatever it may be. Father, I am to live my life in fear, reverence, and awe, and expectation, wrapped up in the wonder that God loves me, that he saved me, wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Forgiveness is ours. Eternal life is ours. So, Father, we praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. And I ask you to work, Lord, within our church in such a way in 2017 that people may know, Lord, that the glory of God, Lord, rest upon us. The favor of God rest upon us. So we pray for our lost loved ones. Lord, we pray that you give us words of wisdom. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, that are in need of Jesus. We pray, God, that you help us to be tender. Lord, we pray, God, that you would give us exactly what we need in every area of life. I pray that you bless our church. Thank you for these that are here tonight. May something that is said, something that was done, Lord, just spur them on into obedience, Lord, in favor and grace. Lord, may you bless them and their family as they reverence you within their homes, around their tables, Lord, on the job. I pray, God, you bless them and let them know somehow, some way, God, that you love them. And Lord, that you're there for them. So help us, Lord, to be more like you each and every day. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. You guys have been awesome. Shake somebody's hand and we'll see you on Sunday. Have a great evening.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.